Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we have Tom Mack with us right now. And if you would like to write to Tom, you can do so at 1701 Santa Fe Trail, and that's in Trinidad, Colorado. And the zip code is 81082. You can email Tom Mack at this address. It's tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org, and go to the website, whitestonefoundation.org. You can also download some clips of Tom's music from the Torah, and he'll tell you about that. But we are going to be talking about soul tonight. And we're also, very important, going to talk about animal soul. Do animals have souls? I say, yes, they do. And I've said that for a long time. A lot of people disagree. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Oh, but yes, it does. So anyway, hi, Tom.
How are you doing tonight?
Oh, I'm just full of pits. Yes.
That happens sometimes.
Bits and peaches, yes. Okay, so tell us about the animal soul.
Well, let's go right to Genesis 1.
Okay.
And let's hit the 20th verse. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And that word life is nephesh, which means soul.
Okay, the word nephesh, isn't that the same word that's used when man is referred to?
Very much so.
See, yes, that's, yeah.
In fact, okay. It gets translated man. Let's find out how many times here I have my little cheat sheet here.
Okay.
It gets translated, nephesh gets translated man 3 times.
Wow.
There's, if... there are 753 occurrences of the word nephesh in the Old Testament.
Wow.
177 of them are in the Torah. And if you'll download the soul study that's on your site, they would know that because it's put right in there, right in chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And just to give you the idea of volume of scriptures on the soul, it takes 61 pages to list them all.
Well, and Tom, you know, the soul is real. It is very real because in Revelation, it says that there are men who traffic in other men's souls.
We'll get into that.
Yes.
We'll learn how they do it, and we'll start working on how to fight that.
Good.
We're going to have to understand again that souls are a commodity. They're not... they're unique to every person, but they're also a commodity.
Well, go back to the animals. Where else does it say animals have?
Oh, boy. I mean,
you know,
the first...
before we leave that...
okay,
that
well, let's go to Genesis 1:21.
Okay.
And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. That word creature is again nephesh.
Uh-huh.
Genesis 1:24, and God said... let the earth bring forth the living creature, again, soul. And this time it says, after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so.
Wow. Yeah.
Genesis 1:30, we haven't even gotten out of chapter 1.
I know.
And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, the word life is nephesh,
uh-huh.
I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Now, if somebody wants to talk vegetarianism, here's a scripture for them.
Yeah.
It isn't until Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Nephesh.
Same word.
Yeah.
and go to Genesis 2:19. Adam named every creature, and the word creature is soul. Go to Genesis 9 after the flood, and we get the Noahide covenants.
Mm-hmm.
But the flesh with the life thereof, life mean nephesh, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat.
Right.
I hate to say it, people, but that rare steak, even that medium rare steak, has blood in it. And you are eating the soul of that creature, which the Lord has forbidden you not to eat.
That's right. And also that blood has hormones in it, and that can cause you, it can cause people to become addicted to meat.
And, but again, you don't eat blood.
Right.
And it's a theme throughout the Torah. And it was repeated again when the first apostolic council in Acts. They didn't put in a lot of rules, but one of them is you don't drink blood.
Right. What else about the animals?
And let's go to Genesis 9:12. We have the rainbow, which is a covenant. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. The Lord made that covenant with your dog, your dogs.
Yes, I know. I want other people to know.
Mm-hmm. That's why I'm telling you, and I'm making it so. And he repeats it again. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. I mean, there's no wiggle room here.
Right. So every living creature of all flesh, it's every living soul of all flesh.
That's right.
Yes. Yeah. See, this really upsets some people that God would esteem his creatures as much as he does man.
Exactly.
And that's why they changed all that.
And the hardest thing is that you, not only does that creature have a soul, but you have to be careful how you eat that creature. And there's some creatures you don't eat. You don't eat hogs. I know a lot of people like their pork. A lot of people like their bacon, like their ham. I mean, it's a breakfast staple for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not good for you. For one thing, you cannot get rid of the worms in ham. They say they can. But cooking it does not necessarily remove those worms. And there's now studies that have started to come out stating that you don't kill those worms. And so people become sick as a result.
Yeah, they get worm infestation.
And
yeah.
All you got to do is watch one of these medical shows, and every so often they run into people with worms. In fact, in one edition of House, he actually took an 18-foot worm out of one of his patients.
Oh,
and that isn't the record.
Yeah.
The record is over 60 feet.
Oh, my gosh. Oh. Oh, my gosh. Oh.
Now, let's take the soul a little bit further. Now that we get to people, a few new little rules start getting added to the picture. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And circumcision, it's maybe symbolic, but it basically talks of giving the very reproductive processes of a man to the Lord. Also, it's very good for you health-wise.
It depends on who's circumcising you. A lot of men have suffered terrible infections.
Because they do it, they don't wait till the eighth day when the Bible says to do it. Because that little boy has not developed enough when he's born
right.
to have people cutting on the foreskin of his penis. They need to wait 8 days.
You know, there was a rabbi in New York that got in a lot of trouble for circumcising little boys and using his mouth to suck the blood from the child's penis and actually gave some of the children HIV.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes.
Again, that's not part of the circumcision service.
Of course not.
And in fact, I don't have a problem if people want the doctor to actually do the circumcision while the rabbi reads the bris. That's what they call
it. Yeah.
But most rabbis I've run into over the years, they've done plenty of brises and they know quite how to do it. And they have no problem if you want a doctor watching. And a lot of them do have a doctor watching just to make sure there isn't a problem.
Yeah.
But it's important to wait until the eighth day. Because those first 7 days, there's too much going on with that baby for you to be messing with it.
That's right.
That baby needs, at that point in time, needs to be with mommy getting antibodies.
Yes.
And breastfeeding is something that's very important. I learned that from my sister breastfeeding her 3 children.
Well, the first, the colostrum that comes is what gives that baby, as I understand it, its immunities. You know.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Well, go back to the soul and the animals.
Well, I've pretty much beaten most of them.
Tom.
I mean, it's pretty much,
oh.
You know, before the Lord even created man, he was setting souls inside of animals.
Are birds?
They're very much part of it.
You see, yeah, I believe that because he says not a bird can't fall out of a tree unless he knows about it. How could he know about it if it doesn't have a soul? You know?
Mm-hmm. That's, again, it talks about every creature. Doesn't
yeah.
leave anything out.
Yeah.
Doesn't leave anything out. But one thing I do get concerned about is we talk about mingled seed.
Oh, yes.
And mingled animals.
Right. Chimera.
And the hardest one is to think about those nice little black and white cows.
Yeah.
We call them Holsteins.
Uh-huh.
They're actually a genetic derivation of 2 other cows.
Yes.
So most of the milk we get really is mingled.
Yes.
Which is why it doesn't have the cream content, say, of a Jersey cow. I learned all this in ag class when I was in college.
Well, my favorite's a brown Swiss.
And that has the highest cream content of any animal's milk.
The brown Swiss?
Yes.
Oh, they are so gentle. Oh, I love the brown Swiss.
I used to ride them when I was a
oh,
kid.
Oh, you bad boy.
They don't care.
They
and
are,
when you're little, it's...
Yeah, but they're so... They are gentle. They're very nice. I like them.
You know, it's not a terrible thing to ride a cow when you're a little kid. And a brown Swiss will let you now get a Charolais or something.
Oh, no.
That's a little bit different story. I've had enough bad experiences with Charolais.
Oh, boy.
But let's dig in a little further here. The as we start to go into actually men, it's interesting that Genesis does not consider a body to how you identify a person. A person is identified by their soul.
Yes.
And let's break the soul down into into its three component parts. You have your mind is part of your soul, your will is part of your emotions, or your will is part of your soul, and your emotions are part of your soul.
Sure.
And mind and will are often substituted for soul in the Old Testament. So, when you have feelings, that's coming from your soul. Here's an interesting scripture and why we have to be really careful about these things. Oh boy, here we go. Go to Genesis 34:3. And a Shechemite had his, when he looked upon Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, his soul clave unto Dinah, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And, well, do you think that pleased the sons of Jacob? And the answer is no. They knew the implications. And two of the sons of Jacob actually went to Shechem and killed every male.
Yeah.
Even though they circumcised themselves and were willing to become part of Jacob's sons.
So they committed genocide.
Yes.
Yeah.
One of the many times the Israelite people did that.
And this seems like they're pretty vicious, you know.
Well, they had to, because their sister was defiled. One of the reasons we have marriage ceremonies and we have structures is because there is a merging of the souls. I marry a woman, you marry a man, you knit your souls together. And what these guys took exception to is the fact that this man had sex with Jacob's daughter without first establishing a marital relationship.
Well, and that's, you know, a soul tie.
Exactly.
When people have sex, be it promiscuous or...
We'll get to that in a while.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so... Yeah, but it's important to understand.
Yes.
And as you say, you go through the Old Testament, souls are how you identify a human being.
Well, look at the fruit of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And let's pick on some others here. We'll leave the Torah for a while, even though there's 177 references.
Yeah, it's a lot, yes.
And for five books of the Bible to have 177 references, that is a lot.
Yes.
One of the most interesting studies is when you study David and Jonathan, as their souls were knit together. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no sex there, but a bond. And that's a good bond. Nothing wrong with that bond.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, later on, when David found out that one of Jonathan's sons was living in poverty in Israel, he called that man to come and sit at his table for the rest of the time he was king and the rest of the time Solomon was king. Because he loved Jonathan that much. That he made it to the point that that love carried through down the generations. And then Here's an interesting verse. Go to 2 Samuel 5:8. One of the first things David did was conquer Jerusalem, which was held by the Jebusites. And David said on that day, "Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind," ooh, that sounds real good, "that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And again, we see where there's an emotion, hatred.
Yes, yes.
Now let's go over here. One of the most interesting places to look at souls is the book of Job. And once again, we see a mistranslation right in 2:4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his, not life, but soul. And what did the Lord say in response? Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his soul." Satan wasn't allowed to kill his soul, and Satan isn't allowed to kill anybody's soul, for that matter. But here we see it actually spelled out. It's too bad they... It's too bad the translators missed that.
Yeah, they missed a lot of things.
For example, in Job 10:1, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." And here's another thing. "He teareth himself," the word himself should be soul, "he teareth his soul in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? Shall the rock be removed out of its place?" Job 19:2, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me into pieces with words?" Now that's an interesting statement. You can literally with your words vex somebody's soul and break them into pieces. Once they break that soul into pieces, they can be taken different places.
Okay, what do you mean?
Once the soul is broken apart, it can be taken different places because it's in pieces.
Okay, I'm not... I think I understand what you mean.
We'll get a couple more scriptures.
Okay.
And it will start to make a little bit more sense.
Okay.
Let's go to Psalm 7:2. "Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. This is David talking. "Lest he tear my soul like a lion." You've seen a lion tear meat,
yeah,
apart. Well, that's what happens with a soul that is not properly protected. Why is David constantly saying here, Psalm 6:4, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." And here's one, "For the wicked boasteth as his soul's desire," Psalm 10:3, "and blesses the covetousness whom the Lord abhorreth." See, there you are, your heart is your soul. And let's pick on I'm going to go into Proverbs, because some of the most important things about your soul are in Proverbs. "For means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Well, that word life is soul. Little sweetie there is actually hunting for souls. Once she gets them, she can sell them.
Oh, gee.
Isn't that nice?
Oh, dear.
Why do you think you ladies need to warn your sons? Stay home. Don't do these things.
Right.
Go to Proverbs 6:32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul.
Wow.
So, isn't that a little bit frightful to think about?
Oh, sure.
And we're still digging in there. We haven't even gotten to what Jesus said about it.
Well, jump on in there.
We're getting there. We still have a few things to study before we get there.
Okay.
All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Well, the word appetite is soul. And you work and you buy food, and guess what? You're still not filled.
Right.
But here's one, Ecclesiastes 7:28. You may not like this one, but we'll read it anyway. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among those have I not found. Solomon has a problem there. But it could be because he's run into too many harlots in his life. You get a powerful king like that, every woman in the world would like a piece of that. And indeed, David was considered the handsomest man that ever walked the face of this earth. I'm sure Solomon is pretty good looking too. Because if you recall, Bathsheba was not exactly a bad looking woman either.
Yeah.
But don't let Bathsheba off the hook, because what is she doing? She's bathing in her bear skin right where the king can see her. Now, is that a little bit whorish or what?
Yeah, very temptress.
Mm-hmm. You know, most normal women would not go out and take a swim in the pool in their birthday suit. At least they're going to put on a swimsuit.
Yeah.
And, well, they should. I'm not in any way advocating that a lady go out in the back of the pool and skinny dip.
Yeah.
And I guess it'd be okay if they own the next 10 acres around the pool so nobody can see them. But short of that, I don't. I don't advocate it at all. Let's look at Song of Solomon. Boy, a lot of fun stuff here. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Here's this lady who actually has a legitimate love for Solomon. Her soul is searching for him. Not necessarily her body, her soul's. But I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, see you all him whom thou my soul loveth? Haven't seen Solomon, but it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. It's a good thing. Bring the guy home. Let the family meeting.
Yeah.
Actually, what it is a betrothal.
Yes.
In a betrothal, the way it was done anciently, is you are legally married at the point of the betrothal. But the woman did not go live with her husband for 1 to 3 months. She stayed in her own house, in her own bedroom, and her husband came to see her. And both families helped that husband establish his household. So that when the wife actually came to that household, there would be enough of her family still in that house that she would still be comfortable. The idea of getting married and then running off to some hotel room and having a honeymoon.
That's not a honeymoon. That's like I can't even say.
I've actually had ministers tell me.
Oh, my gosh.
That it's nothing more than a rape.
Mm-hmm.
I was a little stunned to hear it, but I see their point.
Yeah. Yeah, that's terrible. I mean, that's treating a woman lower than a prostitute, as far as I'm concerned.
And, well, when you hear that nice little wedding march, Lonergan by Wagner.
Yeah.
That's a harlot going up the altar to sacrifice herself to the man she is marrying.
Oh, man.
She is not being a wife, she's being a slave.
Yeah.
We need to totally rethink what marriage is all about. It's no wonder we have a 50% divorce rate even in the churches.
But see, you know, Tom, when women, young women, they see the pretty wedding dress and the veil and the flowers and the hair, the beautiful bouquet, the bridesmaids, it's mind control. You know, it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's not done in a way that makes the families comfortable, that makes the new bride comfortable. And, you know, and if that new bride is been in and out of a lot of beds with a lot of guys, it's all a sham.
Exactly.
And these young people today, the schools, the educators, they sex these kids at such a young age. It's, in my mind, it is criminal what's happening to these children.
As I said, it is totally foreign to what the Lord desired.
Exactly.
I really didn't understand it until I ran into a man back in Texas who actually talked about how in the place where he was charged down in Central America, they started studying this, and they begun to realize that that what they were doing was totally wrong.
Yeah.
And they found out that the divorce rate went down to nothing.
Yeah.
When they did it the right way.
Yep.
And they started having the betrothal period. And it suddenly became a thing for both families to put together the house.
Yeah.
And what is the big deal if hubby comes over and they do get a little bit romantically involved? For the daughter's parents, it's their grandchild that's being conceived in that bedroom.
Yeah.
The other thing that's interesting is if you read it closely, a man and a woman aren't allowed to be together before marriage without a chaperone.
Right.
I know that flies in the face of a lot of people. You know, I can trust myself.
Yeah.
It isn't a matter of it trusting yourself. It's when you get in the presence of a man, all the hormones go south, and next thing you know, you're doing things you really didn't plan on doing. And so, it's important that a courtship be supervised. And like I say, there's enough relatives around. They can watch over this thing. If they want to sit at the movie theater, I'll sit sit two rows back and keep an eye on things. Try to keep an eye on things rather than watching the movie.
But, you know, Tom, in these times, most kids don't even know who their grandparents are. So there's really nobody to sit in that back row back there and keep an eye on them. You know?
Now, there's still aunts and uncles and cousins. And even if you have to get friends to do it, it still can be done.
Well, let's get back to...
And
let's get back to the soul.
And yeah, I know we sort of went off on a rabbit trail.
Yeah, we're good at that.
But it's an important rabbit trail, and one that we need to reinforce, because what we're doing is wrong. And in fact, one of the things, I'm single, I'm in a relationship, but one of the things that's nice is she's in Texas, I'm in Colorado. We can still talk. We have what's called IM.
Yeah.
And we have telephones. We talk. I don't know where the Lord's going to take our relationship, but I know one thing. He hasn't led me to go visiting out there, and when he does, I got a feeling my son's going to come with me. As they both have told me, we don't trust you with another woman. You married our mother, and we saw how bad that turned out. So, you know, they're a little jealous about it, too. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, if my son started having any kind of relationship with a woman, I want to know about it. And we're going to discuss it. And we're going to discuss it as a family meeting. Because we're bringing somebody into our family.
Yeah.
That we're going to have to sustain and take care of. And if one of these sons has a child, or as a wife, and then they die, I'm still responsible for taking care of that woman in my son's absence, as is my other son. There's a lot of responsibilities involved, so when you want to invite somebody in, you better make sure everybody's in agreement. And that's why in-laws need to talk a little more than they do. They need to work out how. And like I say, you go back to ancient times, marriage was a contract between families.
That's right.
And if a young man wanted to marry a young woman, he went to his father, and his father went to the other family, and they worked out an arrangement. Sometimes it involved money. I mean, wouldn't it make you real happy if your father insisted upon a Cadillac before the guy could marry you? But yet, in ancient times, things like that were required. Because...
called it a dowry.
Yes. Well, actually, a dowry is what the woman gives the man.
Yeah, the man, yeah.
It's actually the price when the man pays it.
Yeah.
Here's another one, Isaiah 32:6. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Got to be careful of some of these businessmen. We've seen that with Bernie Madoff.
Oh, boy.
He worked iniquity, he practiced hypocrisy, and he uttered error against the Lord. And what did he do? He made empty the souls of all his victims.
That's right.
Very, very dangerous thing. Oh. You got to be careful in your dealings.
See, that's important too, Tom, because not only is there a physical price to pay for that kind of thing, but there's also a spiritual price that he will have to pay.
Let's do one more in Isaiah 56. Yea, they are greedy. The word greedy is nephesh again. Greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Well, that's really not saying nice things about the shepherds there.
Yeah.
That, one, they lack understanding. They look to their own way, and they want, they're in it for the money. They're not in it to care for the sheep.
Right.
We see a lot of that in with preachers these days. And if thou draw out the soul to the hungry, draw out the soul, take it out of the person, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. Don't want to be doing that. But the important thing to understand is people have the ability to draw out thy soul. One of the interesting things that we started to see in the 50s and 60s is when we saw a lot of these evangelistic meetings, we started to realize that they were operating under soul power. And they were able, literally able to draw souls out of the people in their congregations. And as a result, once you draw the soul out, then you're able to control them. We'll talk about Matthew 12 in a little bit, and we'll understand that a little better.
Okay.
But we need to... I'm going to go to Ezekiel 13, 18. This one's going to shock you. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls.
Yeah.
Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come to you, that come unto you? These people, these ladies aren't doing a nice thing. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies?
What does he mean, souls that should not live? What does that mean?
Basically, it's the will of God that they should have died. Let's get real blunt.
Okay.
Now it gets even worse. Get to 13:20. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly.
Yeah, what does he mean, pillows?
A pillow is an incantation. It's a container.
Okay.
A pillow is a container. And what these people do is they do an incantation and they bring the soul out of a human being and put it in a container.
In a pillow.
Yeah, in the container. Let's use container. It's a little better word there.
Yeah, okay.
And when they have that soul in that container, they can literally drop any kind of demon they want into that person.
Well, how can someone take your soul, Tom, and you still breathe and live?
Because you're not breathing and living. Something else is breathing and living.
In you.
That's right.
Oh, okay, you're animated, but it's not the animation. And
that's why we have an interviewer here to ask questions.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's one of the important things of an interviewer.
Oh, gosh.
Is sometimes we say things and we don't clarify things as we should.
Right.
And... okay. We get to the New Testament. And the Greek word for soul is psuche. We get our word psychology from psuche. And it's interesting that many psychologists today say, my realm is the mind. Yeah, it is, but it's also the soul.
Yeah.
Because psychology means the study of the soul. And there's been times when I've actually said to psychologists, you have the care of this person's soul. And the concept scares them. And again, Suke refers to animals, or Dr. Strong at least defines Suke as the breath of life in both human beings and in animals. Let's take Matthew 6:25. You've heard it 1,000 times. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. The word life there is soul. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life, or the soul, more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Here's a biggie. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell.
Wow, yes, yes.
Let's take it a step further. He that findeth his life, soul, shall lose it. And he that loseth his soul, for my sake, shall find it.
The key there is for my sake. Yeah.
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 But that word is soul. And not only that, it's repeated twice in the book of Matthew. But here, he explains it a little further. Let's read it again. For whosoever will save his soul shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his soul for my sake will find it. For what is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Right.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Oh, Tom, we're watching men sell their souls right now, right and left, by the thousands. It's incredible what we're witnessing.
And here's Mark 10:45. You heard this one 1,000 times. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul as a ransom for many. Not life, soul. We're in Mark 8:37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul is the most important thing you have.
Oh, yes.
And to trade it away for things, it's quite beyond me.
Yes, me too.
In one of my favorites, in Patience, Possess Ye Your Souls. Just amazes me. Every one of the gospel writers talks about how if they love their soul, they shall lose it. And he that hateth his soul in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And let's take on the epistles here. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Tried to turn a couple of words around there. But the important thing, and this is what the resurrection of Christ is all about, is that his soul was not left in hell like everyone else's. And his flesh did not see corruption. That's what Jesus died for, is that our souls would not perish in hell. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's in Ezekiel, and Paul repeated it a couple of times.
Question. If your soul dies, or someone takes it from you, and you are just being animated by, some force. I mean, in a sense, you are like a golem, or you're like a...
We better pick on that word golem. It only appears once in the scriptures.
Okay.
But it's basically a clay creature.
Oh.
You know, man is created out of dust.
Dust, yeah.
And with dust you can create a clay creature.
Yes.
And David refers to himself as a golem once. I think I'm trying to remember exactly where. It escapes me in the moment, but he called himself a clay, lifeless being because of how his soul has been emptied out in a given situation. And when somebody becomes a golem, when they die, the soul returns back into them, and then they go to judgment. Actually, they sleep a while, but then they go to judgment.
Yeah.
But like when you sleep, you don't recognize time.
Right.
So.
Well, these people that do this, and they have no soul. Basically, they're almost like a program.
Exactly.
And they do whatever the program says for them to do.
Exactly.
Sounds like politicians.
Well, that's what politics is about. It's about control.
Yes.
And once we see that they have control, it's important that when we start to deliver these people, that we bring their souls back into them.
Okay, how do you do that?
It's basically done by prayer. But it's important to do it because we said this last week, I'll reiterate it again. Casting out devils is not an end in of itself.
Right.
You can cast out devils, but unfortunately, you're going to leave a house, which is what a body is, empty, swept, and garnished.
Right.
And when that house is empty, swept, and garnished, that devil will come back with seven demons worse than himself. And they will reestablish their place in that house. And the second state of that person will be worse than the first. And it's important. Matthew 12 is one of those chapters that people need to understand and study very closely, because it has a lot of information in it on how you minister to people. And the other important thing to understand is truth sets you free.
Oh, yes.
You don't cast out a devil and suddenly these people are free.
Right.
They have to know truth. And when they know truth, then they are set free. And without truth, there is no freedom.
That's right.
And unfortunately, I see a lot of deliverance services where you get a lot of screaming, a lot of yelling, and guess what? It's a nice little show, but it hasn't helped anyone. And I have a lot of problems with people who do these mass deliverance ceremonies and think that just praying a couple of prayers and doing a couple renunciations and then having one preacher stand up there in front of a congregation and name demons is going to really solve anything.
Right.
My concern, one, is even if they do cast these devils out, where are they going to go?
Yeah.
They may go into other people.
Sure.
And we have no idea. And by putting people in that situation, you have no idea what you're dealing with. I never saw anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus did a mass deliverance ceremony. Now, he did cast a lot of devils out of the demoniac in the Gadarene. But that was one-on-one ministry. That one on thousands of devils. but it was one on one ministry, Jesus to one man. And we need to get back to that. And we have to understand that there's a whole lot more to casting out devils than just casting out devils.
Yeah.
I get so tired of hearing these guys say, "We cast out demons."
Yeah.
And you'll even see that when you look at Yellow Page advertising for churches. They will say, "We cast out demons." That's nice, but you're only doing part of the ministry. The whole ministry is truth, and it's truth that makes you free. And in this day and age, there aren't a lot of people that are free because we are in such a corrupt society. We're almost to the end of this, and then I want to say a few other things here.
Okay.
For example, in 2 Peter 2:14, he talks about deceivers as having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Wow. How many times have you heard about some of these traveling preachers that can't seem to keep their paws off of the people they're supposed to be ministering to?
Yes. Oh.
And here's one the prosperity people love to quote. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers," or prospereth. And they're quick to get the first part of the verse, and they'll preach a whole sermon on that, but then they forget the last part, "even as thy soul prospereth." But they don't waste their time talking about how to make your soul prosper. And the only way to make your soul prosper is you've got to be walking in righteousness. Let's go back and take on a situation. Remember Balaam?
Oh, yes.
One of the things Balaam did was he could not curse the children of Israel as they walked in righteousness following Torah. But what did Balaam do? And this is why Balaam is considered such a monster in the scriptures. Is he told Balak how to break down the hedge that protected the Israelite people. He said, "Send some of your little Moabite girls over there and seduce those men. And when you do, we'll join them to Baal-peor, which is a horrendous evil spirit. Even to this day on September 17th, a lot of occultic groups have the Feast of Baal-peor."
Yes.
And when you do that, you join to this evil spirit, and guess what? Why do you think the Lord killed every one of those men that had joined themselves to Baal-peor? Because when they did, their souls were subjected. And this is the secret to, and you had Augusto Perez on your program.
Yes.
And he was theorizing about people that took the mark of the beast and what that could be and how just taking a chip isn't necessarily doing it.
Right.
Well, what it is, it's the soul that they're after.
Exactly.
And if you join that soul with a devil and do that willfully, then there's no more hope for you.
See, Tom, this is sort of an enigma in a way, because Scripture says all men, all great, you know, and rich and poor, will have to take this mark. And so if they, you know, it's saying all, okay, but then we're told, well, if you take that mark, you'll burn in hell forever, which is not true.
There's a conjunction in that.
Yeah. See, so if men are forced to do this, the bad thing about it truly is giving over your allegiance, your spiritual allegiance to this thing. You know, worshiping it.
There you go. That's the key word. There's two things, two conditions that must be met.
Yes.
For somebody to be damned by taking the mark of the beast.
Right.
It's one, they have to take the mark, and two, they have to worship the beast.
Yeah.
You have to do two things to meet the qualifications for going to the lake of fire in that case. You have to take the mark, and you have to worship the beast.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people, unfortunately, who will take the mark, but they'll do so because they want to eat.
Yes.
But they're not going to fall down and worship the beast because they know it's wrong.
Right. And that's what this beast system is looking for, is your allegiance. You know?
And...
yeah.
It's very interesting to realize that it's the soul that they're after. That
yeah,
they want to fragment it into pieces.
Right.
Take it away. And when they've taken that soul away, and one of the things that caught my attention, I said this last week, I'll say it again. When the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh addressed his people, he said one of the things he wanted to do was take the soul out of his followers.
Oh, boy.
And replace it with him.
Oh, gee.
There's literally thousands of people around there.
Yeah.
Even though the Bhagwan's dead now, he lives through these people.
Right. Oh, my gosh.
And it's true for... in fact, that's one of the things that's dangerous about the Antichrist spirit in general, is it seeks to take the place of Christ.
Right. Right.
And believe me, there are a lot of people within the Christian world that do just that thing. They seek control, and they do so by taking the soul of their parishioners out and putting themselves in.
Yes.
So that those people suddenly become robots. I know I'm not going to be very popular for saying this, but we've got to... this is coming to the point where we've got to face facts.
That's right, Tom.
And this is one of them.
Yep.
There's an awful lot of antichrists that call themselves pastor. And it's time to break free and study the Word. In 1 John, it says, you have no need for any man to teach you. Whoops. That sure flies in the face of what we've seen in the churches for hundreds of years.
That's right.
Yet it's there.
Yep.
You need to learn to have the Holy Spirit teach you.
Yes.
It's not an easy thing. You're going to have to break a very, very bad habit. And any preacher who starts legislating from the pulpit has become an antichrist. And we see it a lot with the internet, where all these guys are drawing people to themselves and not to Jesus Christ. The thing that makes the Holy Spirit unique is the Holy Spirit draws people to Christ. He doesn't bring attention upon himself. There's no place in the Scripture where you're told to worship the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You worship the Father. You worship Jesus Christ. And even the apostles didn't necessarily worship Jesus Christ until the time came when John got the revelation and said, that now he was worthy of our worship. Because he died on the cross and he died for our sins.
Yeah.
And we don't get that very often. Instead, we get a lot of people trying to draw people unto themselves, and then they, once they have control of the people, they also get control of their pocketbook.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why you see so many of these preachers who are able to collect an enormous amount of money. It's because they've gotten control of the people, and by virtue of getting control of the people, they get control of their pocketbook. And then people like me who don't seek control, I don't get their pocketbook. I have to wait for the Lord to tell them to give me any money.
Yeah. Same here, Tom.
Yeah. And I don't ask for it either. And that's one of the things that people understand. You should only give money when the Lord tells you to give money. And when he doesn't tell you to give money, keep it in your pocket. And tithe, you tithe to the temple. We don't have a temple right now. And
well, we get into sowing. You sow and you reap, you know.
Exactly.
Yes.
But unfortunately, you're doing so expecting gain.
Yeah.
And when you sow expecting gain, you have your benefit. It's not going to, you're not laying up treasure in heaven.
Yeah.
And that's what we should be giving for, is to lay up treasure in heaven. And we need to do more than pick a bill out of our wallet. We need to do so with our hearts and our souls. Because there's other things to do than just hand a dollar bill and think that we can wash our hands of it. We need to find out what the Lord wants us to do. And if that's, and if that means leaving what you think is a good thing and following the Lord wherever he leads, then you have to do that. If you want to please the Lord. There's an awful lot of people who get called, but they don't get chosen because they won't follow where the Lord leads.
Good point. Yes.
Just, it breaks my heart to see this so many times. That people go part of the way, but then they were willing to settle for whatever the preacher says is okay. In fact, I think a lot of people go to church just so they don't feel so bad about themselves.
I wouldn't doubt it.
And it's funny, but it's not funny.
I know.
In a way, it makes my heart grieve.
I know.
And
Tom, I've got a question.
I'll try.
You know, okay, when we were talking about souls and animals, witches have familiars. You know, it could be a cat or whatever. So in order for that to happen, in order to have that happen, something has to take the soul of that animal and replace it with...
Why do you think we were told not to drink blood?
Oh, yeah.
What do you think most of these witches do when they get cats and other animals?
Well, I personally don't know, but I just...
They drink the blood.
Of the animal?
Yes.
Well, most of them love their cats. I mean, you know, I've heard them talk.
Mm-hmm. But you... As I said, the life is in the blood.
Yeah.
You drain the blood, you drain the life. Mm. Let's go back in history and study somebody for a minute. Remember the story of Elizabeth Bathory?
No.
Okay. Elizabeth Bathory, they called her the Countess Dracula. And she got into the trap of killing virgin women, draining their blood and bathing in that blood so that she could stay young. This is a true story. She killed several hundred people
Oh my gosh.
Doing this. And because she was royalty, she could get away with it for the longest time. And it took the authorities a long time to finally find out what was happening.
What country was this in?
Hungary.
Hungary, okay.
Because doctors will tell you that drinking blood is the fastest way to eat there is.
Ugh.
Vampirism is not necessarily something that is found only in movies.
Right.
There are lots of folk out there that drink blood because it's the easiest way to eat. And you don't have to digest it. It goes straight into your body and it replenishes everything fast. And that's one of the reasons we're told not to, because when you do it, you're taking that other person's soul and bringing them into you. That's why so many people who get into that become so loveless. Because they have so many people in them, they can't love themselves.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
And so when you see Dracula and you see the state he's in that state because he's drank so much blood. And the sad part is Dracula is actually a true story. They called him Vladi Teps. And Vladi was actually, in some ways, a good man. Unfortunately, his father was a turkey. His father actually, to keep the Turks out of his country, actually gave up his two sons.
Oh.
So Vlad Tepes actually spent the first few years of his life in Turkey, in the Ottoman Empire. But as a result, he learned how to deal with those people. So when he finally escaped, came back to his own country, and actually took the throne, he knew how to deal with the Turks, and he knew how to scare them half to death. He got very famous for impaling people on stakes.
Oh my gosh.
Well, before we think that's a terrible thing.
Oh, well, I think it is, Don.
Remember.
Oh.
How do you kill a vampire?
With a wooden stake.
Stake through the heart.
Yeah.
Why did Dracula impale these people? Because he didn't know who were vampires and who were not. So the only safe way to do it was to impale these people on stakes. He was doing it to protect his own people. But the story goes, and unfortunately we don't have a lot of what you would call verification of it, because it's done behind closed doors.
Yeah.
It's said that the goddess Lilith, and Lilith, there's a lot of lore about Lilith, but only one mention in the Bible. And our beloved King James translators, and all the others do it too, so I can't just lay it all on those 49 translators. But they translated it screech owl, or translated Lilith screech owl, when they should have left it as a proper noun. Well, it's said that Lilith was actually called by the Turks to come and open communications channel with Vladi Teps. Well, Vladi Teps lost his wife and was sort of reeling from it. And Lilith took advantage. And he got, quote, eternal life. But unfortunately, eternal life meant he had to continue to drink blood. You make a deal with any demonic being, or any evil being, there's a price to be paid. And Dracula paid it. Yes, he got to live a little longer than most people do, but only as long as he could drink blood to do it. And unfortunately, there's been a lot of beings through history that have done the same thing. The reason the Bible considers drinking blood such a monstrous thing to do is because of the implications of what happens when you do it.
Well, I know that. I don't know if it's still the same thing, but way, way back when I was a kid, there was a slaughterhouse, and they could only let men work there for a certain length of time because they'd get crazy, because they would drink blood. That is true.
Mm-hmm.
They would go wacko, you know.
That's why the Bible prescribes the way you should slaughter an animal.
That's right, yes.
And the important thing is that when you slaughter an animal, you have to drain it of its blood.
That's right.
And unfortunately, a lot of slaughterhouses don't do it. I've been in a lot of them and over the years, and I only know of one that actually did it. I never got out into Ohio and New York and some of the places where we have kosher slaughterhouses. But as a rule, when I get hot dogs, I get Hebrew Nationals because I know that, one, they're going to be beef, and two, that the blood's going to be drained out of the beef before it's handed to me on the grocery counter. You can't guarantee that with many other brands. I know there's a few other kosher ones out there. Hebrew Nationals are the ones that I can remember. And I see them in almost every Walmart.
Yeah.
And there's another brand in Sam's Club that's kosher. And I'm trying to think, there's one other kosher brand, and it escapes me at the moment. If I happen to think of it, I'll email it, and we can put it up on Tom Mack's page.
Okay. Tom, just to refresh just a little bit, in Genesis, animals have souls, correct?
Right.
Okay. And what is the mix-up in there where they change the word?
I think the biggest thing is that a lot of scholars like to argue that an animal's soul is different from a human soul.
Well, of course, they don't want to put that on the same level as as a person, you know. But it is.
And you've got two dogs there.
Yes.
They think they learn to respond when you tell them things.
My gosh, they have personalities, for heaven's sakes. They understand. You can tell them, you know, go to the door. They understand that. They understand words that you speak. For heaven's sakes, I don't know what's wrong with people. Well, animals can't have souls. Yeah, I've heard that from ministers, people that study the Bible. You know, I mean, it's just absolutely beyond me how people can think that an animal doesn't have a soul. All I have to do is be around animals for a while, and you know.
Yeah.
You know.
With all the cats and dogs I've had in my life, every single one of them had a different personality.
Yes.
And you could almost see sometimes when they don't feel like they're doing everything they can for you.
Yeah, I know. You know, like a dog, the only thing a dog really asks of you is for you to let the dog love you.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. Now show me a human being that the only thing they ask of you is to just let them love you. You know, that doesn't exist.
Not in this day and age.
Yeah, I'm sorry, but not in any age. That's not part of human nature, Tom.
Well,
I don't want to get into a big philosophical thing, but it's a bargain between a man and a woman. You know, what can you give me? What can I give him? You know, it's sort of a bargain. Animals don't do that.
Exactly.
You know.
The sad part is, I think in the beginning, that's what the Lord intended with a man and a woman.
Yeah, I believe that's probably true.
And Jesus said that this is the way it was supposed to be.
Yeah.
But because of the hardness of your heart.
Yes, yes, that's right.
And sometimes when we start considering marriage, we need to deal with the issue of the hardness of your hearts.
Oh, yeah.
and it's, and again, the heart there is part of the soul.
Yeah.
Your soul gets hard.
Yep.
And that's something that needs to begin to melt on both sides of the picture.
We need to end here. And I think, Tom, we ought to do a part two, because this is a big subject. It really is. And
I did want to slip one more thing in before we close it here.
Okay.
Another thing that a lot of people have gotten confused over is there's another entity that's very human, but they're not perfectly human as we are. They're called the sons of God. We read about them in Genesis 6. We read about them in Job 2. Mm-hmm. And they had souls too. But what happens is when they create, or they go and lay with the daughters of men, as Genesis 6:4 explains, their offspring is what we call the Nephilim.
Yeah.
Giants. And the question becomes, does the giant have a soul?
Good point.
I don't think they do. And that's why we're seeing all this research to try to recreate the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
When I first started doing Bible codes, I started to realize that all these countries are trying to create Nephilim.
Well, they've already got them.
Well,
anybody, anybody, Tom, that can stand there and brutalize another human being, rape them, torture them, cut their head off, cut their hands off, they have, that person has no soul. I'm sorry.
Okay, but there's a couple of ways they can have no soul.
Oh.
They can have it removed from them, as we've talked about.
Right.
But in the Nephilim's case, they never had one to begin with.
Not to begin with, yeah.
See, when I was first doing a lot of this research, most of this Nephilim research was still in its infancy stages.
Mm-hmm.
And it was mainly a theory. And someone would say, Mac's going crazy again. But now we're starting to see maybe Mac wasn't going so crazy after all.
No, you weren't.
But we have to understand, the sons of God are a separate being class. And they had sexual relations with the daughters of men.
Mm-hmm.
And the result of those sexual relations are the Nephilim.
Well, I think the descendants of the Nephilim are still here.
Well, on the other hand, we may be seeing new Nephilim.
Yeah, yeah.
We see all these alien abductions.
Yeah.
And makes me wonder, what are they creating?
There's a cozy relationship going on in certain circles with these beings that you're talking about.
The other thing I get the impression of from reading Genesis 6 is these guys are better lovers than your average normal male guy. And because they've lived a lot longer and they understand needs a little better, they can meet the needs of a woman better than an average Joe like me. And that's sort of sad. But they have more experience. They've been around a lot longer. That is one of the reasons we see such a harsh judgment on them in Psalm 82. And again, I would refer to David Seeloff's tapes that he's done with you.
Yeah.
He explains this a lot better than I have time to do tonight. And I would encourage people to get the Sons of God tapes from, or MP3 files from David Seeloff and you about that, because he explains it better than anybody.
Yeah, before we close, Tom, I mean, this subject just goes and goes and goes, you know, the Heavenly Council, the sons of God. There are people right now claiming on the earth, right now, I get emails from these people claiming that they are a son of God, you know, that they are sons of God, and we are here, and we are coming to get you. You know, I mean, there's a lot of this stuff going on out there, and it, in one way, it's kind of humorous, and in another way, it's sort of sad. But, Tom, we've got to do more on this topic, because it's a big topic.
Yeah, we haven't even begun to talk about the Watchers.
That's right.
We haven't talked about the Holy Ones of Heaven.
Right, or the Heavenly Council.
Right.
Yeah.
We haven't even touched on some of these subjects, and I was hoping we could get to that tonight, but the soul subject is so massive and large.
Well, this takes more than just one file, Tom, and I don't want the file to get so big that dial-up people have trouble, you know, getting access to it. So let's call it a night right now and go to a part two.
Sounds good.
Okay. Everybody, if you want to contact Tom Mack, you can write to him at 1701 Santa Fe Trail. Santa, S-A-N-T-A, next word is Fe, F-E, Trail, Santa Fe Trail, Trinidad, Colorado, and the zip code is 81082. And if you want Tom to burn you a disc of some of this music from the Torah, you know, send him a little bit of money. It costs money for him to buy the discs, the postage, the cassette case to put it in. You know, don't... This business,
oh, I don't do them on cassettes. I only do them
on CDs. Yeah, I meant CDs. I meant that. You know.
I just didn't want anybody to think they were getting a cassette because I can't do the quality on cassette.
Right.
Magnetic tape is rather limited, unfortunately.
Yeah. So anyway, you know, don't expect everything to be free. That's not the way it works. And, you know, somebody has to pay for it somewhere, and Tom needs help right now. So, you know, this is what he's done. This music is absolutely beautiful. You've got to hear it. It's beautiful. So anyway, go to whitestonefoundation.org. You can email Tom at this address, tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. Go to the Byte Show, B-Y-T-E Show, The Byte Show. Go to the library, and you'll find Tom Mack's name. Click on his name, and his special page at the Byte Show opens up with all the information and the files that Tom and I have done. So God bless every one of you listening. If you have a dog or a cat, they have a soul.
That's right.
Darn right. So rest assured, and if you don't believe it, if your friends don't believe you, go back, get a pencil and paper, and go back to the beginning of this audio file and write down what Tom says and check it out, because it's truthful. It is the truth. Good night, everybody, and God bless you for listening.